Well, after that pick me up, we're ready to go. You missed a great night last night if you weren't able to be for our Live Wires banquet. Our kids do a great job of that every year. It seems to get better each and every year, and it was a great time. You need to make your plans to be there next year if you weren't there last night. There's a church fuss that happens just about every time Moses turns around when the children of Israel are walking through the wilderness. And God wants us to remember those fusses and those rebellions. It's not really accurate to call them a fuss because it was a rebellion. And every time it was a rebellion against God himself. We're going to be looking at one of those this morning. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, when it says that some of them grumbled and were destroyed by the destroyer, that's talking about Korah's rebellion. That's talking about the rebellion or the church fuss that was led by a man by the name of Korah. Well, who was he? Who is Korah? If you take a look at the book of Exodus chapter 6, verses 16 through 24, you come up with this genealogy that's given to us. Levi had three sons. They were Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And those were the three sons of Levi. With regard to those three sons of Levi, we focus on Kohath. Kohath, the second son of Levi, had four sons. And they were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And of those four sons, the first two brothers are the ones that tie in to our story this morning from the rebellion of Korah. And those two sons, again, are Amram and Izhar, brothers, sons of Kohath, grandsons of Levi. Now, keeping those two names in mind, we're going to change screens and we're going to look at first Amram and then his brother Izhar. Amram is the man who married his father's sister, Jochebed. And he had two sons and a daughter. And the two sons are Aaron and Moses. And the daughter is Miriam. The other descendant of Levi is his brother. And his brother Izhar has three sons, Korah, Nepheg, and Zerai. And Korah is the one that we're looking at when we turn to the book of Numbers chapter 16. But when we come to this rebellion, it's significant and I think interesting to notice that Korah is the cousin of Aaron and Moses. He is a Levite of the tribe of Levi. And he's family, cousins with Aaron and with Moses. And we read about the rebellion in Numbers chapter 16 and Numbers chapter 17. And the story goes like this. The Bible tells us that there came a day. And we're going to see in just a second, it had been a day long in the making. Exactly how long, we don't know. But you don't get to the event that is described to us in Numbers chapter 16 without it starting sometime before Numbers chapter 16. And that's one of the things that God wants us to know. It's one of the things that God wants us to remember. But as we start in Numbers chapter 16, and I'm in the book of Deuteronomy, but as we start in the book of Numbers chapter 16, the Bible will tell us that there came a day, and on that particular day, Korah, the cousin of Aaron and Moses, comes along with three others. He comes with a man by the name of Dathan, a man by the name of Abiram, and a man by the name of On. And all of those three individuals were from the tribe of Reuben. And the tribe of Reuben, in this particular instance, camped next to the tribe of Levi, where the Korahites, or Korah and his family, camped. So in the camp, they were in very close proximity to one another. And there were three men from the tribe of Reuben that joined with Korah and came and faced Moses and Aaron, and laid down a challenge against them. One of the interesting things is this is the last time that On is mentioned. He's not mentioned with the destruction and with what happens in the rest of the chapter. And evidently, or it might be, that On is no longer mentioned because after this initial confrontation with Moses and with Aaron, he may have changed his mind. And he may have decided not to go along with what was about to happen and with what was occurring. But he's not listed among those that are destroyed. And he's not listed anymore along with anything that happens in Numbers chapter 16. But Korah is here. And Korah is along with these two individuals, Dathan and Abiram. And they come and they stand before Moses. But with them comes 250 other men. 250 other men who are leaders of the nation of Israel and who were chosen by council. Now that raises a question. Is it talking about these 250 men were leaders among the nation of Israel and were a part of the council of leadership? Or had there been a meeting? And of the meeting of all of the people of Israel, they selected to go along with Korah, 250 men representing all of the nation of Israel. And it could be read either way. But the very fact that Korah and his two buddies come with 250 others means these guys have been talking for a long time. These guys have been in meetings for a while. These guys have been saying things and talking in their tents and among themselves for a long time. That's why the Bible refers to these individuals as the grumblers. They are the gossipers. They are the backbiters. They are the individuals who are going about to destroy the leadership of Moses. Korah's main ambition is to become the high priest instead of Aaron. And Moses makes that clear as he has this confrontation with Korah. The other individuals have different criticisms in mind. The fact that they have not been brought to a land of milk and honey. The fact that they are still wandering in the wilderness and have never been given the land. This particular incident takes place after they had come to the Jordan River and sent spies into the land. And those spies came back and said, "We can't take the land." And then God tells them, take them back into the wilderness. They're not going to take the land, and I will not go with them because of their rebellion against me, because of the report of the 10 spies. The people then change their mind and decide to go take the land, and they're soundly defeated. That's already happened. It also has already happened all of the times that the people of Israel grumbled and complained against Moses for all of the things that were going wrong with them in the wilderness. And the grumbling now continues. And when these 250 men come with Korah to face Moses, they've already been at this for a while. They have already been talking to each other for a long time. They have already been building their case. And now they're ready to confront the two leaders. And Korah's words are these: "You have gone too far. You and Aaron have gone too far. Because all of the people are holy. All of the people belong to God. All of the people are holy in His sight. And you have no right to take this leadership upon you and to become the ones that give leadership and instruction to the rest of the children of Israel. You have gone too far." And as soon as those words are spoken, the Bible tells us that Moses fell on his face to the ground. And evidently, while he was on his face to the ground, God begins to tell him about what to do and what's going to take place. Because when Moses gets up, Moses says, "Korah, you and your two friends and the 250 that are with you, go get your fire pans. Put fire in your fire pans and put incense on top of that fire and then come back tomorrow morning. And all of us, you and all of your friends and Aaron along with you, will stand before God with your fire pans and with your fire and with your incense. And we will see which one listens to God and which one is holy in the sight of God. And God himself will show the one who is holy and the one who is to be the leader of this congregation. And God has already done it. God had already declared Moses to be the leader by the 10 plagues. God had already declared Moses to be the leader by the crossing of the Red Sea. God had already declared Moses to be the leader at Mount Sinai. God had already declared Moses to be the leader by everything that had happened to them, to the coming of this promised land that they would not be able to enter the first time. God had already declared Moses to be the leader, and they knew it. And this rebellion wasn't against Moses and Aaron. Even though they seemed to be declaring that they were on God's side, this rebellion was against God and against God's order of doing things and against God's way of doing things. So the next morning they all came. The 250 along with Korah and his friends, they came with their incense, they came with their fire pans, and they stood there in front of Moses. And Moses, by God's instructions, tells Moses to get out of the way so he can destroy everyone. And Moses falls on his face, he and Aaron, and they pray to God and they say, why would the God of all gods and the God who is right in his judgment of everything destroy an entire nation of people because of the sin of one man? And God heeds what Moses is saying, and he tells Moses to tell all of the people to get back away from Korah and is from his two friends. And so Moses goes to the camp, or to the tent of Dathan and Abiram, and he tells everyone that is around them to get away from them and not to be a part of the destruction that's about to come upon these wicked men. The two individuals that are with Korah, Dathan and Abiram, it is mentioned that they have their families with them, that they are standing in front of their tents, and their wives and their children are standing in front of their tents with them. Nothing like that is said about Korah. And we're going to learn, as we're going to see tonight, that the sons of Korah are not killed. The descendants of Korah are not destroyed along with Korah. And there's no mention of his wife. There is mention of the wife of the two individuals that are with him. And there is mention of their children. But we're going to be looking tonight and having a sermon in song, and every song that we're going to sing ties into the songs written by the sons of Korah. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And they were not killed in this. The Bible specifically tells us that. And I'll show you that verse tonight. It may very well have been that Korah's sons were old enough to make up their own mind, and they disagreed with their father. And they would not honor their father more than honoring God. It may be that Korah's wife is already dead. Or it may be that if she's alive, she also disagrees with her husband. And it may be that she's not standing with her husband either. But Korah is mentioned as being there, and then his two friends and his two friends' family. And when all the people move away from Korah and the two men that are with him, then Moses says to them, if these men die a natural death, if they die a death that is common to all men, then you know that God is not speaking through me. But if something that's never happened before happens to these three men, if the earth opens up and it swallows them and then covers them back over, then you know that God is speaking through me. And as soon as he spoke the words, the earth split apart. And those three men with their and two of them's families went down into the heart of the earth, and the earth closed back over them so that they went down into the grave alive. And as soon as they went down into that grave and the earth closed back, fire came from God and killed all 250 of those other men that came with them who had the censers in their hands. And then Moses gave instruction to the priest Eleazar to go and to take the censers out of the ashes of the men who had just been burned up completely. And they took all the censers, all 250 of them, and they brought them to the priest, and the priest had them to be hammered out into sheets of brass. And then the sheets of brass were put on the altar and attached to the altar as a covering for the altar, as a sign to all of Israel that no one but a descendant of Aaron was to come before God and offer incense before him. It was to be done only by the priest, only by the descendants of Aaron. And that was put on the altar. The metal that they took from those censers was put on the altar as a reminder to the children of Israel never to be in rebellion again. Now, if you were a part of the children of Israel, and you had seen the earth open up and swallow the men who were rebelling against Moses and against Aaron, and then you saw the fire from God come out and burn 250 men, do you think you might get a lesson? Do you think you might learn that now may not be a good time to say anything against them? The Bible tells us that it was the very next day, a multitude of the children of Israel come. And they come before Moses and they come before Aaron and they say to them, "You have killed holy men." Look at the impact Korah had on this congregation of people. The impact he had had on them by his backbiting, by his gossiping, by his grumbling among them. Look at the impact he had had on the entire nation of Israel. And it makes you wonder, how long had this been going on? How long had they been doing this? And maybe a lot of it has to do with the hardships that the children of Israel were going through. And the timing of it fitting in with all of those hardships made it easier for Korah to incite his rebellion in a very short time of span. Or maybe it took a while. But when all of those individuals came from the children of Israel and told Moses, "You have killed holy men," these were good people. You had no right to take their lives. You had no right to kill these holy people. And as soon as they said it, Moses and Aaron knew what was happening and what was going to happen. And they fell on their face before God as God's presence came and was shown again at the tabernacle of meeting. They fell on their faces and they began to pray to God for the people that God would not destroy them. And God says to Moses, "Get away from those people. I will destroy them now." And then Moses gives instruction to Aaron. And he tells him, "Take your censer quickly. Go to the altar and get fire and put incense upon it. And go and stand in the middle of the people because the plague has already started." And Aaron runs to the altar. He grabs fire from the altar and puts it in his fire pan and places incense in it and goes and stands between the people who were dying and the people who were living. And the plague stops. But 14,700 have already died. 14,700 have already been killed. And then God tells Moses, "Do one more thing, and I will be done with this grumbling. Do one more thing, and I will be done with this backbiting, with this talking behind the scenes, and this with this inciting of rebellion against you and against Aaron. Have every one of the tribes of Israel to have their chief give his staff or his rod to you. And you take one from the tribe of Levi and you write Aaron's name on it. And you have the name of every chief of every tribe to have their names written on their rods. And you gather those 12 rods together." And he did that. And then God tells him to take them into the tabernacle and put them in front of the mercy seat. And he does that. And then the next morning he goes in to get them. And God has already told the children of Israel, "The rod I choose will be the rod that I have chosen. And it will be shown to you because it will blossom. And when Moses went in to pick up the rods and he brought them out, all of the rods were the same except for Aaron's. And Aaron's rod had blossomed and had flowered and had brought forth ripe almonds. And that was the rod God had chosen to be the one who would be the leader of Israel. And God tells Moses, take that rod and put it in front of the Ark of the Covenant so that all Israel will know the one who has been chosen. Go with me to the book of Jude. We've already read 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to look with me at the book of Jude. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and then Jude 1 are two of the places where this incident is referred to in the New Testament. And the reason why it's referred to in the New Testament is expressed to us in the book of 1 Corinthians, where God says, these things are written so that you can learn. These things are written so that you won't ever forget. These things are written so that you'll know how to be. And in the book of Jude, chapter 1, starting with verse 3, we're not going to read all of this, but I want to select just a certain verses. And I want you to notice what Jude is saying. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Now, why did he feel compelled to remind them to be faithful to God's message? Why did he feel compelled to remind them to hold earnestly to the words that have been delivered one time for all time and don't ever let anybody move you away from them? Well, he tells us in verse 5, or rather in verse 4, because certain people have crept in. They didn't come in through the front door. They've been coming through the back doors. The talk is already going on. The gossip is well and alive. And the backbiting and the grumbling are heard in earnest in certain places and among certain people. And Jude is saying, it's already here. And I know what's here. And that's why I'm writing to you to hold fast to the Word of God and not listen to everything that is told you. He talks about these individuals that have come in verse 12. And he uses some figurative language, but this is what he says. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. Hidden reefs. You can't see them. They're below the surface. But when you run over them, they tear you up. Hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, double dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. But then he gets more specific and clearer in his language. We drop to verse 16 and he says this. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own desires. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Can you just see Korah? And the words of flattery he would speak to those he wanted on his side. And all of the things that he does. Verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause division, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. This book is where God has declared what is holy. This book is where God has given to us the words that we are to follow in order to have faith in Christ Jesus, in order to have eternal life. We dare not let anyone ever move us away from the authority of this book and from the words of this book. Because if we do, we rebel against God. We move away from God and we turn our backs on Him. And so these things are given to us as a warning. It doesn't matter how right it might sound to our ears. It doesn't matter how sensible it may seem to us. It doesn't matter how much it may be something we want to be true. If it moves us away from this, it moves us away from God. And it moves us away from what is holy and what is right. And so Jude said, I decided I needed to write to you because of all that's going on and all that's happening in our world and all that's happening among us, to remind you, to urge you, contend earnestly for the faith which has been one time for all time delivered to the saints. And the same admonition would be given to us today. We're going to offer an invitation.